Well, good morning. Glad you are here today. If you were not here, you would be somewhere. Glad you're here. We're in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. If you have your Bibles, turn to that section of Scripture. Now, it is nice when you actually hear this going on in a congregation, looking for the verses. Just a little encouragement. Just bring your Bibles. Parable of the soils is what we're talking about. Sometimes people call it parable of the sower, but I think we're talking about the conditions of the human heart that hear the word when it is sown. You're going to have a hard heart, rocky heart, thorny heart, or soft, good heart that it receives the word. What does it mean to truly be a Christian? What does it mean to truly be born again of the Spirit? When I say born again of the Spirit, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your dead spirit must be given life in order for you to be able to commune with the Holy God. No Holy Spirit, no life, no commune with the Holy God. So we're going to start on in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 4. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. Why do we stand? We honor God by standing when we read His Word. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, or did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the ground and yielded a crop and sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But then he was alone. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This is the word of God. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've given us to study the word of God. Father, these are your words through your servant, Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, to us today. Now, we're not just hearing these words and just blow by them. We are hearing to learn exactly what Jesus would like from us in our lives and live out this life according to your precepts and ways. It is good to be in the house of God. It is good to have the Holy Spirit speak to each one of us. It is good to hear from you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I would ask you to not allow anything to distract you from this talk. Things that you might be thinking about outside in the world that you have to do. I would like you to really focus on what's being said here today. The theme of Mark is the suffering servant for suffering people. And you know, we've come out of the chapter that had to do with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That scary thing that there's no recovery from blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we found out exactly what that was. It was when the nation of Israel's leadership ascribed to Jesus miracles and casting out demons that he was doing it in the power of Beelzebub, Satan. That was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It was the final rejection of the leadership of Israel to the kingdom of God offer that was given to the nation of Israel. And so now he's changing his methodology of teaching. He's going to now teach to them in parables. Before this, it was clear and plain. Now he's going to give examples that people are going to have to dig for. Jesus is looking for people that really want to follow him. Not for the excitement of the moment. Not for the bread, the feeding of the 5,000, not for the making of wine, not for the miracles, not for the show, but he wants people to follow him for who he is, their Savior. Their Savior, their Lord. Parables. The word is parabelo in the Greek. Para means alongside. Belo means to cast alongside. He's using an earthly event to describe a heavenly concept. Why parables? Again, he's filtering out the show watchers from those who really want him. There's so many in Christendom that use the words Christian, use lip service Christianity. Jesus is looking for those who really follow him, really follow him. It's a matter of the heart, folks. What is your heart like when you hear the word? Right now, the seed is being sown. Anytime you are sharing Jesus Christ with somebody, the seed is being sown. You don't know what the condition of the heart is, but you have a mandate from God to sow the seed, and it lands on different soils. We're going to learn that Jesus talks about this teaching. He's changing his methodology of teaching. In verses 1 and 2, we see this. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude. Remember, Jesus is very popular. There's thousands that are really coming to him, was gathered to him. So they got into a boat, got off the shore, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing him. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. So he starts with this parable thing, and I imagine the people that have been Jesus groupies are now confused because Jesus is changing his methodology. He wants these people to dig deep into what he's saying. So again, the setting is the boat, the crowd is on the shore, and he's starting to speak. Many interpret these parables differently. You must know that. There's multiple ways that people interpret this, but there is one real explanation of the parables that Jesus expects us to have. So we have to dig. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary says there are multiple interpretations that exist, oftentimes based upon preconceived religious systems that people are immersed in. Our goal is to do a proper, oh, here comes a big word, exegesis. Exegesis, what is that? We want the original intended meaning of the text. What did Jesus really mean by this? That's what we're looking for, what the text really means. Allow the word to say what it says. In verses 3 through 9, now watch how passionate Jesus is with this language. Verse 3, he says, listen, and in your Bible it has an exclamation point. He's saying this with passion. Listen, listen up. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony grounds, different hearts, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked out the word, and it yielded no crop. Then the other seed fell on the good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the whole point of parables. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he starts out with this. Listen. Listen. And that means hear effectually. You ever have your mother say, listen. You need to do this. Don't go in the road. Listen. Listen. Listen up. Pay attention. So that's the context. The sower is the one who sows. Anybody can be a sower with the word. Okay? And it's talking about the mystery of the kingdom of God. When you are sowing the word, you are sowing the mystery of the kingdom of God and how to get into that kingdom of God. There are four soils, four conditions of the heart. The wayside soil, the soil's hard, trampled down. You've seen this before on a trail or something. Nothing grows there. The birds take up the seed. It's hard hearts. The rocky soil, there's little soil and crevices in the rock that facilitate the seed sprouting forth. And it sprouts forth quickly, rapidly, but it dries up because there's no root. There's no place for it to go down. This is the emotional, not truly committed believer. They think they're believers, but they're really not believers. Then there's the thorns. Both. This is the deceptive soil. And as we get into this teaching, which I'll do the second part next week, this deceptive soil, folks, is very difficult to know if these people are genuine or not. Is this carnal Christianity, or is this just flat out not Christians? You'll find out next time. It's a distracted by the world situation. And good ground, sprang up quickly, yielded a huge crop, good heart, focused on God. Now remember, it's the same sower. It's the same word that goes out. It's different conditions of the soil. In verse 9, Jesus says something that you must focus on. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now there are people today, whenever you're giving a talk, there are those that will just check out. This isn't for me. This isn't for me. Now, and they might elbow someone next to them. This is for you, but it's not for me. No, it's for all of us. God is speaking to us. Luke adds this in his version of this parable of the soils. He said, he cried out. He cried out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is said with passion. He wants you to listen. Remember, he started with the word listen, and he ends with hear. He wants us to listen and hear. Whenever you hear Scripture say hear, like in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Shema, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Shema is to hear and understand who God is, to hear with the intention of doing what he's telling you to do. So the lesson for us is this. God is passionate about us hearing and listening. The Spirit is speaking to us. God does, folks, speak to us through his word. That's why it's very important that you spend time every single month. Yeah, there you go. I was waiting for us. Every single day in the Word of God. That's your fuel. That's your strength for the day. It's a daily thing that you spend time in His Word. But God also speaks us through His Spirit. His Spirit to our spirit. We've been born again. You have the Holy Spirit that is in you. It's that little thing that says, don't go there. Don't do that. Or, conversely, go there and do that. So the Spirit will speak to your heart. But the Spirit will always speak to you in line with the Word. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. So when people say, God told me I should do X, Y, and Z, and it's absolutely not in the Word of God, folks, that is a deceiving spirit. Don't listen to it. So just so we're solid on that. Seven times in the book of Revelation, as each one of these churches is getting an admonition from Jesus, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God is speaking to us. Listen, how does one hear? How does one hear and go from a hard heart to a soft hearing heart? How does one hear and change the direction of their life? One must respond to the drawing of God in their life. Hear this. God is always at work around you. He is always drawing people to himself. God is always the initiator in salvation. We do not seek God. God seeks us. That's a very important concept to understand. God seeks us. He's drawing us always. It's all about yielding my will, my way to God's will. That's really what it gets down to, folks. It's God's will or my will. What am I going to do? God changes hard, callous hearts, folks, to soft, pliable hearts. You just need to listen. You just need to hear. God is drawing you. The conditions of the heart yielded to God determine whether we hear or not. Verse 10 through 12, the disciples are confused by this parable. Now, isn't it nice the disciples are confused? Because oftentimes we go through Scripture and we're confused. Just exactly what does Jesus mean by this? So we're in good company. But when he was alone, those around him, notice it's more than the 12. Those around him, so there's a group that have been impacted by Jesus, with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. How to get into the kingdom of God. This is what he's saying. But to those who are outside, no Holy Spirit. Those who are outside, not interested in the kingdom of God, I'm going to be speaking to them in parables. And then he makes this rather strange, tense verse 12. Seeing they may see and not perceive. In hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now this sounds like Jesus doesn't want these people to be saved. Now is this what's going on here? Well, let's develop this. A few hung around with the 12. They wanted to know what Jesus was talking about. And well, this tells me something, folks. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger when you're struggling with understanding Scripture. That's just going to be your plight all through life. It's going to be always a strain. God has given you the Holy Spirit to help you. He's given gifted teachers to help you. He's given people with commentaries that can help you. Just listen to the right teachers and the right commentaries. That's a key there. But you will get to, if you're seeking the truth, he will get you to the truth. Now remember, the 12 are asking, and the few are asking. They are seeking the truth. They are those who are outside, not really wanting Jesus for who he is. The lesson is this. Now, this is very important. In any group that you're in, have the courage to be the one that speaks up and says, "What in the world are you talking about, Rick? I can't understand this. I mean, that's so confusing to me." It's like when you took the chemistry class and you're talking about all these shells and all this stuff and you're going, "I don't have a clue," but I'm afraid to be the only one that goes, "I don't know." Man, have the courage to speak up. The lesson is, when you don't understand, ask. Have the courage to ask, because I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch of other folks that are confused too. You're not the only one. And again, the Holy Spirit illuminates the word today. You have teachers, commentaries, and that sort of thing. God will get you to the information that you need. Now, this is important because you are living in a different world today. Never in the history of the world have we had such contrary information bombarding the human mind on a constant basis as we have today. You've heard me say this many times. So in a world of lies and half-truths, you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a good job, man. That was good. Good students, yes. So you have the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, get you to teachers that you can trust. Now, I want to show you how important the Scriptures are for salvation. There's a plethora of them. I've just chosen a couple. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "But the natural man," now who's the natural man? No Holy Spirit, no born-again spirit. They are lost. The natural man, that's most of the people you come in contact with in the world, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." Now, let me ask you this question. When you first had someone talk to you about Jesus, were you all in at that point? Because I looked at the first guy to talk to me, and I'm going, "That's weird stuff right there. That's strange stuff. I was hitchhiking, and the guy starts talking to me. I just wanted out of the car. I'm saying, can you just please let me off right here?" Yeah. Their foolishness, that was me, foolishness. "He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned." No Holy Spirit, no understanding. Remember that. John 16:13-14 talks about Jesus. When he is resurrected, when he gets to heaven, the Father will release the Holy Spirit. You know him, the Paracleto. He's the comforter. He's the one that comes alongside of you, that guides you, encourages you, strengthens you for this walk in this world. That's what he will do. Says this, Jesus. "However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." You're not here by coincidence or accident. There's umpteen churches that you can go to in America and hear dribble. Dribble, 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 Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Not really hear the Word of God. Taken out of context, but they will tell you how great you are. "Oh, how great and wonderful you are. You're so great. This is your best life now. By the way, you should be rich and famous." You will hear that from pulpits all over the place. Folks, the church is not about you. The church is about God, and we are here to glorify God, edify the saints, evangelize the world. You benefit by being in the family of God. It is the greatest experience of your life to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's more for the end of the talk than right now. So anyway, the Spirit will get you to the truth. So a common theme in Scripture is the Spirit will get you to the truth. Look, it is good when you go someplace and someone says something and you go, oh man, that sounds good, but that's what I heard in the Bible. I remember someone told me a Bible story is very different than that. It's good when that happens to you. So what are we to do? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us. Now, Timothy is a pastoral epistle. So he's a pastor. But we can extrapolate from this what we are all to do. Do your best, Timothy. Now, it doesn't say Timothy. I'm just adding that here. Do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, you know, because you're good Bible students, what the word approved is. It's a dokimos, tested and true, genuine in the faith. That is that word approved. Approved. And then it says, a worker. Oh my. You mean I have to dig and work at this? Yes, you do. That's what it's all. You're a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth, not twisting it, not scripture twisting. And think about this. You are not on your lonesome trying to discern the truth. The Spirit of God, if you really want the truth, will get you to the truth. This is important. Now, you have a job. Everyone here has a job as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to be Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was right. Acts 17:11. So you have a responsibility anytime someone is inputting spiritual information to you to make sure it is congruent, in line with the Word of God. That is your responsibility. So your job, examine every teacher for the truth. And believe this, don't believe everything you hear. There are many false spirits that have gone out, it says in 1 John 4:1. Everything you hear, test what is being said. Always tested with the Word of God. That's what we do. Now, then Jesus makes a disturbing statement in verse 12. And this is disturbing. Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn from their sins and be forgiven them. The question that I'm posing to you, does Jesus really not want these people to believe? Because that's what it sounds like here. No, Jesus is referencing Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. What's going on there? Well, God has sent to the nation of Israel prophet after prophet after prophet. Some of them were killed. Some of them were imprisoned. Some of them were brutalized. And they rejected God over and over and over and over. And it reached a point where he says in Isaiah these very words, now they cannot hear because they have let go. They've sinned away their day of grace, so to speak. Now today, you are the sower. Today, you're the sower. You must continue to sow the seed just like Isaiah did, just like Jeremiah did. You know, Jeremiah didn't have any converts. In Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, he's going to have Babylon come and destroy Israel, or Judah. He says to them, if you find one human being in the city, one person, I will spare the city. And Jeremiah could not find one. But yet he was called to spread the word, to sow the seed. He was still called. So are we. So are we. Don't give up. We are called. Even if most will land on non-producing soil, your job is to sow. Your job is to water the seed. God is the one that gets the harvest. We don't get people saved. Did you know that? You can't put a notch on your gun and say, well, I got that one saved. No, you didn't. That was a miracle of God in the heart of that person. You're in the process. He uses you, but he's the one that gets the glory for it. And what is good about this is the following sentence. You are not responsible for someone believing. That is between God and that person. God opens eyes. God softens hearts. Greg Kochel gives this illustration. We're gardeners. Some sow, some water. We're just gardening. We're just doing our part. Rejected truth over and over, and God will give a person over to their desires. Those who are not interested in repenting. What is that? Metanoia. It's turning, changing your mind about Jesus and turning to Jesus. If you're not interested over a lifetime, he will give you over to your sin. Now think about this. We sow the seed of God. We sow the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And we're spreading it all over. But you know what other seed is being sown constantly? Humanistic seed. The humanistic seed is the human is the top of the rung. The human is everything, and everything is under the human. Even God is there to serve the human. That is wrong thinking. That is humanistic thinking. And the human seed is this. I just want to have fun. Isn't that what you felt like? I just want to have fun. Leave me alone, Dad. I just want to have fun. 2 years later, the fun has resulted in some sort of crud in your life. And it wasn't so fun. Sin is fun. I mean, people aren't taking crack because it's not fun. They're not shooting up with heroin because it's not fun. There's little enjoyment to that. But it always has a price to pay. There's a time, folks, when God says no more and gives you over to your sin. Remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 23 or so, three times he gives the people over. The first one is to sexual immorality. Folks, in the 60s, we had that. The sexual revolution. That was my epoch of time. Free sex. Free. They called it love. Free love. Just have all the sex and love that you want. That's part of a decaying culture. A mind that is distorted. In the 80s, God gave them over to sexual perversion. That's when homosexuality started to come out. And then the final phase is a depraved mind. A depraved mind where anything goes. Evil, good, good, evil. And that is where we are today in America. The depraved mind phase where God gives them over. Folks, it's a terrible day. A terrible day when God gives someone over to their sin and says, okay, have your way. Now, let's make a truth statement here. I don't know who has reached that point. So it's not up to me to make that declaration that someone has reached that point. My job, sow water. Sow water. They're looking pretty pathetic. Sow water. Sow water. It's God's job to change the heart, and it's that person's job to relate to the God that is working on them. So just remember that. So verses 13 and 14, you have to understand this parable if you want to get the rest of them. So 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Just a plain statement of fact. The sower sows the word. The parable of the soils, folks, is referencing the hearts of the Jewish people that are being offered the kingdom. But it's also for all people that have been given the kingdom offer. This is, folks, is about salvation. What is real salvation? What is real salvation? That's what this whole thing is about. Jesus' opening caution is this. Do you not understand the parable? How can you understand all the parables? There was an intimation to his inner circle that they should have had a clue. Some believe the last three soils are saved. Genuine believers. The rocky, the thorny, the good. Some believe the thorny soil and the good soil are good. The rocky's out. Some believe only the good soil, which is correct. Now, there's Bible teachers that teach this. And they're focused in on this. And they're telling you this is the way that it is. Now, the context of Jesus' rejection. This is a quote from somebody that I don't remember where I stole it, but this is his quote. Jesus delivered this parable because religious leaders were rejecting his work. It explains why not everyone accepted the gospel even though it was preached and often warns of a superficial response. Folks, we must understand this parable. God is speaking. We are to listen and hear. Listen and hear. The hardened soil, the hard heart. This is the only one we're going to go through today. When I come back, Jason's going to be teaching next week, but when I come back, we'll do the rest of the soils. And I think you'll find that quite interesting. But I think you'll find this quite interesting. But anyway, stick with me. So the hardened soil, verse 15. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now the wayside, the hard soil, the hard heart is a no-brainer. Satan takes away the word. Lost. Not saved. Not in the kingdom. No reception of the word. No salvation. Now the question that you must deal with is this. Why is Satan so interested in taking away the word, snatching away the word? Now I want you to take a hard stop here and listen to me. In Christendom, there are different belief systems. One of the belief systems says that in eternity past, God has elected a group of people, a small group, because the majority are going to enter by the wide gate of destruction. The narrow gate, few will enter by it. Jesus said in Matthew 7. So there's a small group that are born again before they believe. Okay? And then there's a large group that no matter what you say to them, what word you give to them, they are not elect. They are not in. They are actually by default condemned to hell. And when you're talking to folks that believe in this stuff, they don't say, well, no, that's their fault. No. The truth is, these are in, these are out, doesn't matter what you do. Now, think about this. Satan wants to snatch away the word. Why would he want to snatch away the word if the majority can't believe? Why would he do that? Just ask yourself that question. Now, I would agree. Now, they focus on this, Ephesians 2:1, that we are born dead in our sins. And we are. We're born dead in our trespasses and sins. But their view is of death is total inability. That you cannot, no matter what God does, if you're not elect, you cannot believe. Okay? Now, what is death in Bible? Death is separation. We are all separated from God by our sins. We're all heading to hell unless God does an intervention and someone believes in the Son. So, that you have that aspect of it. I would agree that mankind cannot believe without God doing some work in their life. He has to take your blinders off. You didn't believe this thing right out of the chute. It wasn't, oh man, I got it. Yeah, that's it. I'm in. I'm the first one in the world that was in right out of the chute, you know. No. So I think that God opens blind eyes, he softens heart. I would agree that God must initiate salvation. I would agree with them that we're all dead in our trespasses and sin, but I look at death as separation. That's what the Bible says, separated from God. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? The moment that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. And they ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and guess what? They continued to live separated from God. That was death. So I agree that man can believe when drawn by God, convicted by the Holy Spirit. I do not agree that God has preordained some to believe and some not to believe. The Bible, I don't think the Bible teaches this. So, the question is, if humanity has total inability to believe, why is Satan working so hard to snatch the word? It seems to me that Satan believes the word of God is a huge threat to him and that people can believe. Remember what the word is in spiritual warfare? Remember Zorro? Well, there's a few in here that remember Zorro. Well, yeah. Zorro, yes. He had the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Rhema of God. It's the Word of God that you've memorized to use in spiritual warfare. The sword was actually a Makariah, a small dagger used for close-in fighting. And remember in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is no combat sport closer than wrestling. It is body to body, mat to mat, person to person. That's what it is in spiritual warfare, close-in combat with the demonic realm. You have the sword of the Spirit that pierces and keeps the enemy away. Satan knows a few things about the Word. He knows it's powerful to save and will do anything to keep people from the Word. If the Word was not powerful, he would just let it go. Why would he waste his time with it? He doesn't want you to know about the life-changing power of the Word. He does not want you to use the Word in any way, shape, or form. And he'll do anything to keep you from the Word. And guess what? How many times have you made excuses? I'm in the program. I'm going to do this every day. I really believe it, Lord. I'm going to believe it. The Pistons are on tonight. And that's when I usually, oh, God, do I have to? I can just skip this one time. Well, the Pistons are on at 8. Do your Bible study at 7 or 11. As they win tonight. So, anyway, I'm hoping. So his main tool that he uses against you is deception. Deception. Distraction. He will do anything to distract your mind from the Word. Let me ask you this one. How many times have you been studying the Word? And all of a sudden, you're out here in no man's land, thinking about all kinds of weird stuff. You're in prayer. Weird stuff. Weird stuff. He will do anything to distract these little flighty minds of ours. So summary, Satan's goal in your life, distraction, deception, destruction. John 10:10, Jesus says it plain. The thief, Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But then Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. And have it abundantly. Now, that would be a time for an amen. I mean, I know you're kind of quiet here. Amen. Yes, I'll throw that out. Amen. Yes, life abundantly. Satan is a life destroyer, folks. Jesus is a life giver. Satan is going to tell you to do anything that you want to do. And Jesus is going to have some restrictions on you, but he's going to give you life and life abundantly. Just doing life his way gives you the abundant life. And again, he'll do anything to keep you from the Word. And guess what? He's been very successful in the Western church. If you go to the average Western church in America, you will be hard-pressed to find a Bible. Now, I know that we do the Bible in different ways, and people have it on their phones and that sort of thing. But even then, people are hard-pressed to have any access to the Bible in many groups because the Bible's really not the focus. Most Western churches pander to the people. And if you notice, pep talks are big. Building you up are big. Having you walk out on cloud 9 on how great I am is big. Funny stories are big. Emotional readings are big. Stirring up the emotions, that's the goal of many places. Most Western churches give little attention to the Word of God. When referenced, it's generally out of context. Now, I've used this word earlier on, exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis and eisegesis. There's going to be a little slide here. So, eisegesis, hey, you make the word say what you want it to say. And this happens all the time. And you've heard people say, you can make the Bible say anything. No, you can't. If you are looking at it in context, before verses, after verses, who it's directed to, who, what, when, where, why, those types of things. You cannot miss what the Bible's saying. So we have exegesis. We want what God has to say. I could give a rip what some guy has to say about the Scripture out of context. I want to know what Jesus wants me to know. That's what we want to know, the truth. So the role of the Word of God in your life, it's threefold. Well, it is many things, but I had three things here. Conviction. Conviction. God, the Word convicts us. Salvation and how to live as a believer in Christ, a believer in Messiah. Do you really believe him? And if you believe him, you will obey him. Scripture saves, folks. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's why Satan doesn't want you to read the word. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the word. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's for all of us, folks. Jesus came to save us all, and he uses his word. Now, Satan does not want you to read the word and have access to the word, and by all means, don't study the word. That's only for the Bible geeks. That's for the Bible students that go to seminary. No, he doesn't want you to study that. Think about this. The Bible is banned in many Islamic and communist countries. They have a fear of the word of God. In North Korea, if you have a Bible, you're executed. In Somalia, it's illegal. You're going to be persecuted. Saudi Arabia, they will punish you by death. Afghanistan, it's dangerous. Libya and Yemen, it's illegal. China, they make it very difficult. Iran and the Farsi Bibles, it's a national security crime. I have a map here of these nations. Look, the common thing is dangerous or difficult, illegal or highly restrictive, covert operations only. Folks, these are Islamic, communist, and Hindu nations that want to restrict the word of God. The word of God is dangerous to their culture, for it will introduce them to the true God, and the true God will set you free. And these nations are all about constraining captivity. Christianity sets the people free. Satan knows this. Hebrews 4:12. The word, folks, is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Oh, tell them a funny story, Pastor. Tell them something emotional, Pastor. Tell them something that's going to be a pep talk and lift them up, Pastor. But don't penetrate their hearts with the word of God, because that's dangerous to the enemy. So he'll facilitate all that other stuff. Well, I'm trying. I'm out of breath, so I guess I am. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. I think. I don't know. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Is not my word? Oh, folks, the word of God is powerful. Don't let anything distract you from your time in the word that will tell you about the God that we serve. Some closing thoughts on the hardened heart and being set free. Your heart was hard one day, and your heart was set free. It's a miracle of God. In the past, we've talked about something that we've called the zeitgeist spirit, or the spirit of the age. The zeitgeist spirit is the spirit of the age where the demonic influences start to take over a culture, and deception becomes prominent. The spirit of the age is dead set against people reading and studying the word of God. The spirit of the age is a spirit of deception and distraction from the things of God. I did a simple Google search, and on this search, I found out the following information, that the minds of people are being impacted at an unprecedented level. The cognitive, our brain overload is amazing from the distraction we are getting. Technology overload in America has been widely accelerated from the 1990s. Now, some of you have known nothing except this mind explosion that's coming at you. Before 1990, you didn't have all this information. They actually sold encyclopedias. You don't even have an encyclopedia. Don't even make them anymore. All the information is in Google. It's on the internet. Somehow you're going to find it. But what has happened? The internet became popular. Personal computers, cell phones. Cell phones is a big thing that has impacted every single person in this world now. Now notice on this. In 2000, there wasn't hardly any. But today, this is 2024, but today there are billions all over the world. You can be the poorest person in the world and have a cell phone. There's a strategy here, folks, and it's to get you information that is counter to God. You think that you would have had this transgenderism explosion without chat rooms encouraging young people a little bit confused? Do you think that would have happened 50 years ago? No way. No way. Technology overload is affecting the human brain. I have several things here to share with you. Information overload and instant gratification. The brain is constantly assaulted by endless notifications, rapid-fire social media. Social media, folks, be careful. Neural addiction takes place for quick emotional rewards. What it affects is deep, focused thought. So many people have lost the ability to think, to work through. Your mind is under siege. Like never before in the history of this world. There's a thing called doom scrolling. I'm going, oh boy, this sounds cool. This sounds, you know, sounds like Dracula or some Luciferian thing on the TV. Doom scrolling, what is it? Negative information grabs the brain's attention. That's why you see politicians using negative stuff all the time. The negative is what draws people. Doom scrolling is the habit of constantly checking out bad news. Oh, what's happening in Iran? Oh, gosh, they're doing something over here. Oh, gosh. And it's just impacting your mind. High stakes political and global anxiety. People are feeling the dread of ongoing conflicts throughout the world, particularly in the Middle East. And we're also hearing the constant vilification of Israel. Anti-Semitism is blasting off because of information overload about the Jews being the problem. Your mind is under siege. Bad news takes its toll. How about the war on your attention span? The attention span is under active attack. With logarithms and platforms designed to keep the minds engaged. Take a hard stop. Video games. They are programmed to capture your mind that you can't get off that thing because you're almost going to kill whatever person's on there that you're supposed to kill. How about casinos? People will wet their pants pulling the arm on what is that thing called? The slot machine. They'll wet their pants because they're going to have one more and I know it's going to win. It's affecting our mental health, folks. People are anxious and exhausted. Then they have something called negativity bias. They're all kind of the same. Humans are naturally inclined to the focus on threats. Negativity bias is strongly exploited by the media. Social networking, making it hard to ignore alarming news. Now, what has happened to this with this information? The constant barrage keeps you in a fight or flight mode. Cortisol levels are elevated in the human body. Cortisol is the stress hormone. Is there any reason why people today are feeling anxious, discouraged, no hope? Your mind is being bombarded constantly with negative information. It's overload. Most people do not understand why they are feeling anxiety, doom, and dread. Why do I feel this? Can you see why? The people check out with substances, video games. The mind siege is off the charts. What we see happening today is a well-thought-out strategy by the enemy of our souls. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, you've heard this before, I've used this many times, but the Spirit expressly says, that's emotion, folks. That's emotion. Expressly says that in the latter times. What are the latter times? Well, from Jesus until the second coming of Messiah, but you are deep, deep into the latter times. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Folks, the door has been opened to deceiving spirits here, and every false religion in the world has been invited and even celebrated in America today. The Judeo-Christian ethic is passé in America and discouraged. But you can celebrate all the rest of them and be applauded. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons have a defined goal of distracting from the things of God, flooding the mind with contrary worldviews. Hearts become hardened, conscience seared or even dead. Hopelessness permeates the culture. It's all over the place. It's all over. Hearts are disengaged from the source of truth, which is God. And when you become disassociated from God, you are fodder for the lies that come into this world. The hardened heart's only hope is to be introduced to the truth. Jesus is our source of truth, folks. We see three things in Scripture that are truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. Jesus talked about the spirit of truth that will be released when he ascends to heaven. And he also talks about he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are words of Jesus. Jesus never lies. He's telling you the truth. Deceiving spirits are working full time to keep people from the truth distracted. Even churches today. Now you look around at what's happened to mainline denominations in this nation that are embracing sin. They're pandering to people. The world and its values and its lies have inundated the church, where evil becomes good and good becomes evil. This is common today. Now listen to this. Paul Smith, which is Chuck Smith's brother, wrote a book, The New Evangelicalism. I read this several years ago. When I'm preparing this, I'm thinking, there's a guy that talked about this stuff. I want to share this with you. He says these words, postmodern and emergent church men do not value having their congregations steeped in the knowledge of the Bible. See, the Bible is truth. And what they are promoting is not truth. They don't want that here. Since they view the Bibles laden with error, isn't that something? Then it is easier to leave its divisive issues behind. The Bible's divisive. And press forward in a more accommodating posture for the widespread achievement of unity with many religious groups. What is that promoting? One world religion. That's where we're racing towards this stuff. Folks, this is the great apostasy. This is the falling away that is talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. So the antidote for the hardened heart, the antidote for a world of lies, the antidote for deception is right here. Timothy was told to preach the word. Timothy was told to protect your people with the word. Timothy says to be ready and studied up with the word. Timothy, preach the word to your people. Protect your people so that they know the word of God and aren't overwhelmed by the lies. He says this in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:6-7. If Timothy, if you do this, if you instruct the brethren, that's us, folks, we're brethren. Encourage the brethren in these things. You will become a good minister of Jesus Christ, a servant, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. That's good teaching, in which you have carefully followed. But reject Timothy. Reject the false. Reject the profane old wives' tale. Reject the deception that's coming in. Exercise yourself, Timothy, towards godliness. That's how you survive this mind explosion. In a world of anxiety, doom, and depression, there is one source of hope. You know him. You know him. He is Jesus Messiah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know him as the Prince of Peace. So many people are looking for peace. They're looking for it in false places. They're looking for it all over the place. Give me some peace. Give me some transcendental meditation. Give me some numbing drugs. Give me some distraction. Give me a little bit of Buddha. He looks like he's a peaceful guy, a little big belly, and he looks all peaceful. Yeah, give me a little bit of that. You know him. He's the God of peace. And Isaiah 6:9 is wonderful. This is speaking of Jesus. This is this child that's going to come. And he is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. Not just this feeling of peace. Shalom is much deeper. It means wholeness, soundness, welfare, inner peace, which surpasses your circumstances. That's what God will give you. You know him as the God of hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you. Palero, fill you to overflowing with joy and peace, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a power in you that the world cannot contend with. You have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you. And you will know him as your joy source, folks. People are looking for joy. They're looking for peace. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for meaning. Jesus says this, "These words I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy may be full." You know what joy is? Joy is being able to make it through this life and not be crushed by all the stuff that's life. Life is hard, folks. Life is hard. Every single person in here experiences hard. This is not a picnic being here. You're in a fallen world. You're in a fallen world with lots of stuff. And Jesus said, in spite of that, you can have my peace and you can have my joy. Folks, when you know him, he is your overcomer. He is your victor. He is your source of truth. He is your hope. And by the way, he's the one that's going to get you through this. That's why you want to stay close to him. Jude 24 says this, "He will keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy." That's our Jesus. In this world of smoke and mirrors, lies and half-truths, you can know the truth and be free. Free from the mind overload. Free from anxiety and doom. Free to abide in Christ. It's the only way to do it. Isn't this a magical formula? You must abide in Christ. John 8:31. Free to soar without anxiety. If you abide in my word, that's a conditional if. If you abide in my word, oh, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Set you free, set you free. Now, that's good news, folks. That's life-saving news. For everyone living in constant anxiety, worry, dread, and doom, the hardened heart, folks, can be set free. There is freedom in Jesus. There is freedom in Jesus. How do I know this? Because Jesus set this hardened heart free. You're the this too, if you believe. He sets your hardened heart free. He can do the same for you. It starts with believing and receiving the gift. It's a gift. The gift of salvation. He offers it so freely to us. I would ask you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today you say, "Yes, I am tired of the anxiety. I am tired of the doom and despair. I am tired of the purposeless life. I am just tired. I need you, Jesus. I need your joy and your peace." If you do that, if you say in your heart right now, "I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you, Jesus. I commit myself to you, Jesus." The second that you do that, you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're transferred from a destiny of hell to a destiny of heaven. Folks, there's only two destinies for the human. It's hell or heaven. And what we do with Jesus here means everything. Close your eyes. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Lord, I ask you right now to search the hearts of people here today. We talked about the hardened heart. Next time, we're going to talk about the rocky soil, the pretend Christians, the thorny soil. Lord, there's one good soil. Those that really know they believe because they're following you. They're abiding in you. Today, I ask you to search the hearts of people. And I ask you, Father, today to speak to each individual heart. If someone here does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that today they will say, "Yes, I place my trust in you, Jesus. I commit my life to you, Jesus. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Save me, Lord. Save me from my sins." Oh, Father, I pray today that that will happen. I'd like everybody to keep their eyes closed. I usually don't do this, but if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you were a questionable Christian and you didn't really know that you believe this message and you're living in doom and despair and discouragement and you're not experiencing the joy and the peace of our Lord, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you please raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. I won't embarrass you. Anybody have the courage to say, I need Jesus? Our Father, we give you thanks at this time. We give you thanks, Father, that you are the God of heaven. We give you thanks that you are the one that opens blind eyes. You soften hard hearts. We give you thanks that you see the hearts of each person here. You see the one that is raising their hand but is afraid to. You see that one. Save them, Lord. Save them. Pluck them out of the darkness. Pluck them out of the pit and place them into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Thank you for this time to study your word, the word of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.